My brothers and sisters, it truly is a pleasure for me to be here today. I have to tell you, I've looked forward to this for, well, ever since I had the assignment about 2 months ago. Although I also have to confess that I approached the assignment with a certain amount of awe. And I do so realizing who you are. In the last general conference, President Hinckley said the following: You are the best generation we have ever had. I was at a meeting just 2 weeks ago with President Packer, conducting the meeting with the general authorities of the church and area authorities of the church, and he said the following: I have been greatly impressed with the spiritual vitality among our youth. Truly, as we read the scriptures, we understand that you're a chosen generation. That in fact, it's akin, your role in this particular generation and your particular place in the history of the world is akin to an anchor of a relay team. That is, you are in the latter part of the latter days, running to the finish line. Therefore, any good coach will always assign his fastest and strongest runner to be that anchor on the relay team. And that's how the brethren regard you as our youth. And that's how I see you. So when I say I approach you with some awe, it's for that reason, as well as realizing who you are and the kind of lives that you're leading. When I served as a mission president, they were quick to tell us that our missionaries at the end of our mission would be finer missionaries than those that we found when we got there. Because each new generation and each new group that comes, it seems that much more faithful, that much more diligent in their efforts. As a result of feeling that awe, I'll need your help today. I plead for your help. I ask you that you'll have a prayer in your heart, that we'll have an experience today that will be beneficial for all of us. In thinking about that, I'm reminded of a story. One of the first things that happened when we returned from Venezuela, where we served and presided over the Barcelona, Venezuela mission, was the matter of getting to know our grandchildren again. We left having 6 grandchildren, returned to 13. Most of them we did not know. Therefore, we had a little catching up to do. I remember one of the things I did to get to know a couple of my grandsons. I took 9-year-old Daniel and 7-year-old Nathan down to my parents' place in Orangeville across the mountain. And we left our home in Highland one Sunday afternoon just after fast and testimony meeting. Now, Daniel and Nathan have had their challenges getting along. I'm sure it's the age difference of those 2 years and the difference in personality and who knows what else, but there have been a few times they've had a few problems. As we were traveling, my wife had prepared some sandwiches for us to eat, and we were just opening up the bag that had the sandwiches in them when Daniel said, "Grandpa, would it be okay if I had just a short little prayer here to end my fast?" I said, "Daniel, that'd be fine. Have you had a purpose for your fast? Is there anything in particular you've been fasting for?" And he said, "Yeah, Grandpa, I've been fasting so that Nathan and I can get along better." And hardly without a hesitation, from the other side of the back seat, I heard Nathan say, "It's not working, is it?" Then in a few minutes, after we'd had our sandwiches, I suppose because Nathan was now feeling just a little guilty because he had not fasted, he said, "Grandpa, would it be okay if I started my fast now?" I said, "That would be fine, Nathan. Is there anything in particular that you'll be fasting about?" He said, "Yes, I've been thinking about it, Grandpa, and I'm going to fast so I can be sure that Daniel does a better job getting along with me." I'm concerned that maybe there are far too many of us who are far too often like Nathan, where we perhaps look outward rather than inward in order for us to see what's really wrong. We're looking at the mote in the neighbor's eye rather than seeing the beam on our own. The Scriptures remind us that if we're to have an experience that's edifying in this sort of setting, it requires as much from the receiver as it does from the speaker. And I ask you that you'll have a prayer in your heart that we can discuss things that can be helpful in your realizing and carrying out your role as that anchor person on the relay team. Elder Packer has often advocated for us to keep our thoughts clean and pure, a process of replacement, wherein we have in our mind at all times either a favorite scripture, a hymn, or maybe an inspiring poem that can be helpful for us in transferring thoughts to that inspiring thing so as to take it away from something that would be impure or something that would be negative. I've used a poem over the years that has been helpful to me. It was written by a man whose name was Rudyard Kipling about 100 years ago. It's simply entitled, If. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired of waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to see the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or see the things you gave your life to broken, then stoop and pick them up with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your earnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose, then start again at the beginning and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and might and mind and sinew to serve their turn long after they are done, and so hold on till there is nothing in you except the will that says to them, hold on. If you can walk with crowd and keep your virtue, if you can talk with king nor lose the common touch, if neither foe nor loving friend can hurt you, and all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And what's more, you'll be a man, my son. Kipling wrote it to his 12-year-old son, who just 5 years later entered the First World War and ended up missing in action and never did know the whereabouts of where that son ended up. We could also say, you'll be a great woman, my daughter, a great mother, a great daughter of our Father in heaven, a great priesthood bearer, a great citizen, a person of great character, by following those things that we have just described. Think about it. Let me repeat just the first few lines. If you can keep your head, that reminds me, when I first heard that poem, I was a student at BYU. Elder Hugh B. Brown was a member of the First Presidency. And he said, the first time he ever heard it, the person who quoted it got two lines mixed up. And it came out like this. If you can keep your virtue when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. He said that would be quite a trick. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, that's difficult to do. if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait, that's tough to do. One of the most difficult things in life is to wait and not be tired of waiting or being lied about. Don't deal in lies or being hated. Don't give way to hating. And yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. Those are things that, to me, really describe self-discipline, obedience, developing character. Things that put us on the path to righteous living. I really believe that the first law of heaven, and we've heard this before and heard it spoken from the pulpit, is really obedience. We understood and read from the scriptures that really there is no excuse for disobedience if we understand the scriptures, if we understand the scriptures well. We read in the Old Testament the ancient prophet Samuel, who speaking to the military leader Saul, after Saul had not quite fulfilled all of the commandments the Lord had given him by not killing everything and among the Amalekites, leaving some of the sheep and some of the oxen so that he could offer a sacrifice to the Lord. The great and profound words of Samuel, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the word of the Lord? To obey is better than the sacrifice." We understand that one of the primary reasons, among the two primary reasons that we're here on earth, is to obey. We read in the scriptures that the reason we are here is to come down and take a body and to obey, to learn the principles of obedience. As we do so, we become more like our Heavenly Father. Some time ago, in 1988, I read the church news and I read about a recently called general authority by the name of Monty Brough. I just had the opportunity about 3 months ago of accompanying Elder Brough at a state conference. He's a stalwart. He's a wonderful man. This particular article was a biographical sketch of Elder Brough. And it talked about an experience in his life that to me illustrates the point that is made by those lines of the poem. It tells about the time that Elder Brough graduated from the University of Utah, just about the time the computer industry was emerging. Little was known about computers back in those years. He gained employment at IBM, worked there for about 4 years, and during the course of the time he worked there, he came upon an idea to computerize the trucking industry. He went to the management of IBM. They heard him out and essentially rebuffed him, told him they didn't think it would be an idea that would fly. But it was something that wouldn't leave him. He continued to think about it and ponder on it. He just couldn't let it go. So after fasting and praying and conversing with his wife regarding the idea, he decided he would leave employment at IBM, strike out on his own with a partner, and develop his idea. Things went okay for a while, but soon they needed funding, as most small businesses do. They began looking and were able to find an interested party who lived in New York. They flew to New York, the two of them. They met with the individual and began presenting their idea. For some reason, the man persisted in asking questions about the church of Elder Brough. "You are a Mormon?" "I am." "You've served a mission?" "I have." "You pay your tithing?" "I do." Elder Brough continually tried to get back on the path again to tell him about the computer industry and why they needed the money and why it was a good idea that he contribute his money. The man continually wanted to talk about the church. He invited the two of them to his home that evening. They had dinner together, and after dinner, they went down to his basement where he had a well-supplied bar. He brought out from the bar several bottles of liquor. He offered Elder Bruff liquor. He said, "I'd rather have a 7-Up. After a time of the man continuing and persisting, Elder Bruff continuing to deny or refuse to drink the alcohol, the man said, "I want to show you a bottle of liquor that's one of the finest in the world. I secured it. I bought it when I was in Israel. I would be very honored if you would partake of that liquor. And I will be very, very offended if you don't." Again, Elder Bruff said, "I'd sure like a 7-Up. To which the man became quite upset, dismissed them from his home, and they went back to their hotel room. His partner was concerned. He had just seen the opportunity for a funding of their business go right down the drain. And he expressed himself accordingly to Elder Bruff. "You could have at least taken a sip. Certainly wouldn't have caused you a problem." The following morning, as they were packing their things to return back to Utah, the phone rang. It was the man inviting them to his office. When they arrived at the office, he said, "I must apologize for my behavior last night, and I must make an explanation." He said, "I have occupied positions of great responsibility in my life. I formerly was the CEO of Studebaker Corporation, where it required that I do a lot of purchasing and oversee a great amount of things that were going on that cost a lot of money. I was an expert in the automobile industry," he said. "I knew the rubber industry because I had to purchase rubber. I knew the steel industry because I had to purchase steel. I know nothing about computers. I'm interested in investing in your business, but I must be sure that I'm investing with people I can trust. Hence the scene from last night." Well, the story went on. He did invest large amounts of money in their business. They went from there. They developed something that became big. Within about 3 years, they sold it for millions of dollars. Elder Bruff, in commenting on that occasion, said the following: "If I had taken that drink, I would not be doing what I am doing today, being a general authority. Would that drink have impaired me physically? Of course not. Would that drink have impaired me spiritually? I am satisfied that I could have repented almost at the minute I had taken the drink. But the consequences of that one drink could have been staggering." Now, what is the lesson to be learned? Certainly it's not that if we keep the word of wisdom and refuse alcohol, we'll become instant millionaires. I don't even think the lesson to be learned is that if we keep the word of wisdom, we'll be blessed. Although we know, as we keep the commandments of our Father in heaven, blessings do come. Not always as we expect them, but they do come. I believe that the great lesson to be learned here is that our character is an accumulation of several events of self-discipline and obedience over the course of our lives. And true character really shows itself in the clinches of our lives. Elder Bruff was able to maintain his standards in spite of the ridicule and even the potential loss of a fortune because he believed and he was the kind of person who was willing to pay the price regardless of the consequence. My brothers and sisters, as we learn self-control and obedience, as we come to the point that we can control our behavior, which is controlling ourselves, so that we can begin controlling our thoughts, then we reach that point where the scriptures tell us that our confidence waxes strong in the presence of God. And to me, what that means is that we put ourselves in a position where we are confident enough in our requests of deity that we will receive his guidance His direction, that we will be inspired to do those things that He would have us do. I love the scripture in the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants that starts with verse 5 and goes as follows. I, the Lord, and get this word, delight, not just am I pleased, I delight to honor those who serve me in righteousness. And then he goes on to say, great shall be their reward, and eternal shall be their glory, and to them will I reveal all mysteries. And their wisdom shall be great, and their understanding reach heaven. And then this, for by my power will I make known unto them the secrets of my will. I, the Lord, delight to honor those who serve me righteously, for by my power I will make known unto them the secrets of my will. What I want them to do. Now there's a tremendous promise. Do you know the secrets of the will of your Father in heaven with regards to your life? Do you have a clear vision of where you want to go? And more importantly, of where your Father in heaven would want you to go? Do you understand what you were foreordained to do before you came to this earth? And are you in a position to receive your errand from the Lord? Just a few days before Sister Citrus and I went to Venezuela to serve our mission, we had the grand and glorious opportunity of literally sitting at the feet of the prophets, along with all of the newly called mission presidents there at the MTC in Provo. Many of you have had that experience of being at the MTC. But for 4 days, it was a concentrated effort of the brethren to teach us all they possibly could to prepare us to fulfill our callings as mission presidents. We heard from all three members of the first presidency, 9 of the quorum of the 12, and many of the 70. It was an occasion where you simply sat back, took notes, and tried to remember. The thing that was most impressive to me was a talk given by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. Elder Holland spoke to us about the dispensations since the beginning of time. He talked about the fact that Adam began the first dispensation and Enoch and Abraham and the others. And he indicated that as every new dispensation began, the prophet who began the dispensation received a vision wherein the Lord made known to him what was to happen and what he specifically was to do. And then, as the dispensation continued, further light and knowledge followed. Elder Holland looked over our group and with a great amount of poignancy said, as you begin your 3-year dispensation as mission president, you receive your vision. You communicate that vision. And you carry out the vision you received. At the first zone conference, as a new mission president, I challenged our missionaries for the first Fast Sunday following, that would have been the 1st of August of the year 2000, that we as a mission fast, that we pray earnestly, that we supplicate the Lord, that we seek and find what the Lord would have us do as a mission, that we find out our vision. I went to the state presidents and bishops and district presidents and branch presidents, and I challenged them to do the same thing. While doing that, I asked them to read the great discourse by President Hinckley, Feed My Sheep, on missionary work. And then at the end of the fast, to sit down, and in the spirit of pondering and meditation, to record the impressions of the Spirit. And then write them down, send them to me in the form of a letter. I received 192 letters, one from every missionary. I read every letter, One of them was about 3 words long, and one was about 35 pages long. I took notes on every letter. I put them on large flip chart pages and hung them around my mission home. And I studied them for 2 weeks, night and day, seeking the direction of the Spirit as to what the Lord would have us do, knowing there was some specific things He had in mind. I made copy of the notes. I gave them to my wife and I gave them to my assistants. And we spent about 8 hours in deliberation, in seeking the direction of our Father in heaven, in determining what it was we were to do as a mission. It boiled down to three main things, and many other things that supported those three things that helped us achieve those three things. My brothers and sisters, I was overwhelmed. I did not know how we could possibly do what the Lord expected us to do. Essentially, we knew that our charge was to double the number of baptisms in our mission by quadrupling the number of families baptized. And we were told, and we had confirmation, that if we did that, we would see a doubling of stakes occur within our mission. Why was it frightening? In 12 years prior to our arrival, there had not been one new stake organized in our mission. There were three when we arrived there that had been organized some years back. So our charge from the Lord was the creation of three new stakes, or six in total. We went to our missionaries at our next zone conference. We, as best we could, declared the vision of the mission, the will of the Lord, bore testimony that the Lord did want us to achieve what He had told us to do. The missionaries, the diligent, dedicated, devoted missionaries received the charge. They went forward with great enthusiasm, with increased vigor. They communicated to each other in every occasion as they stood and bore testimony that in fact this was the will of the Lord, and the Lord would show us the way to achieve the vision He had given us. They communicated that same vision to every new missionary as they arrived. Within a matter of just a few days after a new missionary was in the field, and I just began the interviewing process, I could tell that they'd received the communication from the zone leaders and the district leaders. Within a year, we saw a doubling of baptisms in the mission, a quadrupling of the families being baptized. And through the process of all of these new families coming in the course of the 3 years we were there, the Lord fulfilled His vision of three new stakes in the mission. My brothers and sisters, I tell you that to bear testimony of the fact that the Lord knows what is possible in each of our individual callings and in each of our individual responsibilities as individuals. Just as the Scripture says, "For by my power will I make known unto you the secrets of my will," I testify that He will do that if we are living righteously, if we are following those commandments and keeping in line with what our Father in heaven commands us to do. Now, let me conclude by sharing just three or four lines more from the poem I started with, and then reading a couple of scriptures and then bearing my testimony. Kipling said the following: "If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim," and then these powerful words: "If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. I have no idea how well Kipling understood or even studied the Scriptures, but I think in that particular point, at least, he nailed it. In the context of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, as we think about it and study the issue, there really is no such thing as personal triumph. If we study what we're taught by King Benjamin, and we go to the second chapter of Mosiah, we read the following. I say unto you, my brethren, that if you should render all the thanks and praise which your whole soul has power to possess to that God who has created you and has kept and preserved you and has caused that you should rejoice and has granted that you should live in peace one with another, I say unto you that if you should serve him who has created you from the beginning and is preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that you may live and move and do according to your own will and even supporting you from one moment to another, I say if you should serve him with all your whole souls, yet ye would be unprofitable servants. And then he goes on to say, and behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he has promised you that if you would keep his commandments, you should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, if you do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. And now in the first place, he hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which ye are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that ye should do as he hath commanded you, for which if you do, he doth immediately bless you, and ye are still indebted unto him, and are and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? To the second point, disaster. In the context of the gospel, and particularly as we consider the atonement, there really is no such thing as disaster. We read the words of Alma, and he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith he will take upon him the pains and the sickness of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh. And he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. We understand, my brothers and sisters, as we read the Scriptures, that in fact not only did the Savior take upon our sins, but also our afflictions, our challenges, our infirmities, our disasters, as we take our problems and concerns to him, he will alleviate them as he takes them upon him through the sacrifice he made. I bear testimony of the truthfulness of the gospel. I know our loving Father in heaven looks down upon each of us, knowing us better and loving us more than we love or know ourselves. I am convinced that each of us has a mission to fulfill, that there is the will of our Father in heaven concerning each one of us with regards to our own personal lives and callings that we receive. I bear testimony that as we go forward in righteousness, as we fulfill with discipline those things that are difficult in life, we will be added upon, that our Savior literally will walk at our side, give us answer to our prayers, and help us in the things we need help with. And I testify of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.